Welcome to Deacon Dialogues, bringing you a deacon's perspective on the world we live in and the Catholic faith we are called to. And now, here are your hosts, Deacon Rich Napoli and his wife, Janet.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. And ordinarily, I'd be joined by my beautiful wife, Janet, but she has a wonderful excuse today. We are celebrating the birth of our first grandchild, who was born this past Sunday, and so Janet is down with our daughter in the D.C. area doing some wonderful care and feeding of my daughter and her new child and her husband there. It's just a beautiful thing to see a new life being born. We had the chance to be there. Janet was selflessly, very unselfishly just being involved in all that and being witnessing there and helping Tori through the whole process. So it was a beautiful weekend, and now we have a new baby. And so she's down there, and unfortunately she's not here with me, so it's the sound of one hand clapping here sometimes when it's just myself, but for good reason. So thank you all for joining us today. The other thing I just wanted to mention for those of my fellow deacons and deacon candidates, that we're keeping you in prayer. The next deacon ordination is this coming June 1st at 10 o'clock down at the cathedral. So if you are a deacon or supporters of deacons, I encourage you to get down. It's a beautiful mass, a beautiful service that is obviously special to me and special to all the ordained as they enter the diaconate. So our prayers are with you, gentlemen, as you take that big step, and we're really supporting you all the way. Today's topic is a little different, and it's a little sensitive, so I do want to say this. I will say in advance, this is an adult topic. So if you're listening, we are live today. This is Friday afternoon at 4 o'clock, and if you're live, you know, I do want to give you a chance for your young listeners, your kids that might be listening, if you want to get them out of the room, or maybe, I hate to say it, but turn the radio off and come back in later and listen to us online through the website is a fine way to do it. So I'll give you a second or two to clear the room there. And while I'm doing that, just enjoying this beautiful day here in April here. It's finally starting to warm up. Okay, so today's topic, I want to talk a little bit about the issues of homosexuality and same-sex attraction and sort of the Catholic view of this. How do Catholics understand this issue? And more importantly, how do we respond with compassion to those that are struggling with this? The Church has some very solid teachings and warm compassion for those with those kinds of challenges. And so we want to talk a little bit about that. I think there's a lot of misinformation today about how the Catholic Church views those with same-sex attraction, the struggles that they do, and how they are still, you know, equal in dignity. And the Church gets a lot of, I think, a bad rap sometimes about how it's what its views are, and first of all, and then secondly, how does it respond? So we have a couple of people on with us today to help give us some insight into what is the Church doing to deal with the those that are struggling with same-sex attraction and some insights into the teachings on that topic as well. So I'm fortunate and very lucky to have with me today Father Philip Bachansky, who is the chaplain for the Courage Group, and we're going to learn about that in a minute, what that is in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And he's joined by Mike, one of the leading members of that Courage team. And so first of all, welcome, gentlemen, to the show.
Well, thanks very much, Deacon Rich. Appreciate the invitation.
Good afternoon.
Hi, guys. It's thanks for joining us. They are joining us on the phone, so hopefully this line will stay up during the show. But thanks for joining us. I really appreciate the time and, taking your time out of your day there for us.
Oh, it's a great pleasure. And like I say, I'm happy to be able to talk with you and your audience about what's becoming a very important topic these days.
Yeah, and I think there's a lot to talk about here, obviously, and we want to do it in a proper way. So I think the first question, though, we'll start backwards and talk about exactly what your ministry is. I mean, we talked about this group, Courage, and its sister organization, Encourage. And perhaps, Father Philip, you could describe a little bit of what that organization is and what it does in Philadelphia?
Sure. Yeah, Catholic Encourage is the Catholic support group for men and women with same-sex attraction. We are present in the majority of dioceses around the country. We're actually international now. We have some members in Canada and in Mexico. And the work of Courage is based on a couple of principles. The first is that God has a plan for our lives, and if we live by his plan, then that leads us to fulfillment. In other words, holiness and happiness are the same thing, which is not something that people assume all the time.
It almost sounds, I think the secular view would be that those are antonyms.
Right, exactly. You tell somebody to be holy and they think you mean be boring, don't have any fun, don't do anything that you like. But courage is based on the principle that if we're following God's plan and if we're following what we hear from the scriptures, from the church, from good spiritual guides, then that's going to lead us to happiness. The other principle that we're working on is that you need friends to get to heaven. We need to be friends with God. We need to have good friendships with our fellow believers in the church and in the community. And so courage exists as a place to form and develop those friendships, to work on a good prayer life, to receive the sacramental care of the church, to build up relationships with one another within a context in which a person knows that his story and in particular his struggle is going to be understood and respected by everybody who's there around the table. So we're building friendships right. with one another and with God so that strengthened by those friendships we can eventually arrive at our happiness and at our ultimate happiness in heaven.
Right. I think sometimes we lose track of the fact that this isn't supposed to be heaven.
You know? Right, exactly. Life is going to be a struggle, so
life is a
you
struggle.
Need some help to get through it.
That's right. And Mike, you've been a member of Courage for a number of years, is that right?
Oh, one side or the other of 10 years, I suppose, at this point.
Okay, all right. And the meetings for the groups are in various locations in the Philadelphia area?
In Philadelphia and in the suburbs from time to time. Okay. We try to make ourselves as available as possible and also talk to people on the phone from time to time, things of that nature.
Yeah. And I think it's we're going to come back to what Courage is and encourage and how it actually works. But I did want to just at least introduce the topic to everyone so that I came across this a while back, and I think it's a beautiful apostolate there that really is providing some real help to people. So we'll circle back on that, but I did want to just touch on that. I wanted to go to you, Father Philip, because you use the term same-sex attraction as distinguished between the term homosexuality that is used quite regularly in the secular media. And I'm wondering, why do we make that distinction between those two terms?
Well, I think when we talk about homosexuality in the context in which secular society is going to use it, it generally is a label that someone puts on himself or herself to say, this is who I am, this is what my life is like, this is what I'm going to be. To use the term same-sex attraction, it means that we're talking about a particular part of a person's life, something that's very real, of course. Sexuality is a big part of our lives. Mm-hmm. But to use that instead of saying someone is a homosexual, to say that person is struggling with same-sex attraction or dealing with same-sex attraction means that it's a part of his or her life, but it doesn't define that person. I actually saw on a sign being carried by a person who was protesting a Courage event the slogan, "I am more than my sexuality." And I think the reason we use same-sex attraction is because we wholeheartedly agree with that sentiment, that we're talking about respecting and loving the whole person, and also being aware of the things that are part of their life and their experience.
Right. And I think that's, we get to one of the distinctions I want to focus on about the church's teachings and beliefs. We'll hear the people say, the church thinks that, homosexuals are bad people or they're disordered people. Mm-hmm. And I think the church has quite a different view of what that, first of all, I guess maybe we have to understand we do use the term disordered, but not necessarily around the person, but around the orientation, right? So maybe you can expand on that a little bit.
Sure. Well, whenever we talk about something that's disordered, we have to know what the proper order is. As I said before, God has a plan for us, and if we follow along that path, then it's going to lead to our fulfillment. When the church uses that term disordered, it's not in the same way that, for example, the mental health community speaks of a disorder. It's saying that that whatever we're talking about is not following that path that's marked out leading to our ultimate happiness. So it's kind of a long answer, but it starts, it's long because it starts on the first page of the Bible, and when the scripture, the book of Genesis, describes how we're created. Genesis says that we are created in the image of God, which means that we're persons who are alert and self-reflective and can communicate with one another. In other words, we're made for relationships.
Mm.
And it says that we're in the likeness of God, which means that our relationships with one another have to be like the relationships between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, which are always based on a total and sincere gift of self, a gift of love. Now, in the same sentence that the Scripture says we're created for relationships based on a gift of love, we're created in the image and likeness of God,
mm-hmm.
it says that we're created male and female. So that means that everything about us, including our body, our gender, the differences between men and women, our sexuality and the sexual parts of our body, all of those are somehow very much connected with being able to make that sincere gift of self. And we see that in God's plan for human beings and marriage, that because we are men and women are different, they can have a union of body as well as a union of soul, which represents a total gift of one person to the other. Now, that's a powerful, powerful gift. I don't need to tell you or your listeners that that sexuality has a big impact on our daily lives, right?
Yep.
Ask the advertising industry about that. Everybody knows.
Sex sells. That's what they say.
Right. Yeah, and it's a powerful gift, but it's a gift that comes with instructions, right, and also with kind of built-in safeguards. There's kind of an inherent danger because sexuality is and sexual expression is so powerful and so pleasurable. There's a danger that it can be used for selfishness. So God kind of builds in two safeguards against selfishness. One is complementarity, that idea that men and women are different, physically, spiritually, emotionally different, mm-hmm. in such a way that their differences complete one another. And even their sexual expression finds its total expression in a gift of the body, where two bodies become one flesh. But because they're different, it means that to use that gift of sexuality means that they have to be patient, they have to be generous, they have to be humble, have to really pay attention to the other. If a relationship between a man and a woman is going to work, especially a physical relationship, then it's got to be based on really respecting the other person. And that is a safeguard against what we might call one-person selfishness.
Mm-hmm, right.
The other built-in safeguard against selfishness is fruitfulness, what we call procreation. The fact that when we follow God's plan and a man and woman use that sexual expression of love, it's also the context in which God allows them to cooperate with Him in creating new life. And so when the two of them are mindful that they'll be responsible for a third person, and not just some person coming in out of the blue, but a third person who's a fruit, a result of their love for one another,
yep.
then that means that in their sharing of that sexual expression of love, again, they have to be generous. They have to trust one another. They have to have a permanent commitment to one another, because it's not just sex. It's also the results that they might be parents together. This is the reason for permanence and faithfulness in marriage. It's the reason for the relationship of husband and wife, that they're bound together by their love for one another, but also that love is not meant to be what we might call two-person selfish, but has to go out of themselves, right?
Right,
So there's the proper order of things, right? God's plan for the body and for sexuality,
right?
Okay?
Right.
So when we're talking about actions or desires, they are going to be ordered or disordered based on whether they are connected with that plan. So mm-hmm. actions, first of all. Sexual acts are good if they have those two aspects to them, that they are truly complementary and a total permanent gift of self between two people who are committed to each other for the rest of their lives. So
right.
Unity, marital unity, right. and that they're open to transmitting new life. So unity and fruitfulness are the two conditions that make a sexual act good. a sexual act that doesn't have both of those aspects to it, marital unity based on complementarity and fruitfulness because it's open to the transmission of what can lead to conception.
Right.
Acts that are lacking one or the other of those things are bad. They're evil by their nature. We call them intrinsically evil. And there's a number of those things. Masturbation,
right.
Pornography, fornication, mm-hmm. which we euphemize as premarital sex,
right.
Adultery, and homosexual acts.
Right.
They're all intrinsically bad because they lack complementarity or fruitfulness or both. So that's talking about actions,
yep.
Right? We're talking about disordered actions because they don't have fruitfulness and complementarity.
Right.
But we also have to talk about our affections and our desires, right? The things that lead to our actions.
Right.
And affections and desires can be ordered or disordered as well. And the question there is, what happens when we act on them? Right? To have a desire is neither good nor bad, right? It's neither holy or evil. It's an emotional response to the world around us.
Right.
I get hungry, I get thirsty, I get angry, I experience sexual attraction. All those things are natural.
Right.
The moral question is, what do I do about it? What do I do with that desire that I feel?
Right.
So there are desires that are objectively or intrinsically ordered, because if we were to follow them just by themselves, they could lead to actions that are also ordered. So I'm a man, I experience attraction towards a woman that's objectively ordered.
Right.
Sometimes our desires can be subjectively disordered because of various situations. For example, our vocation.
Right.
You know, you and I, to be attracted to women in general is objectively ordered, but you're a married man.
Right.
So to entertain a desire for a woman who's not your wife is subjectively disordered.
Right.
I've made a commitment to celibacy, to entertain desires, sexual desires for women. When I've made a commitment to celibacy for the good of the church, is subjectively disordered for me. Right.
Right.
Certain relationships, you know, family relationships, work relationships, can make our desires subjectively disordered. Certain circumstances. It's not the time to entertain our desires. It's not the place. There's all sorts of other things going on. Can make a desire that would be objectively ordered, it can make it subjectively disordered. Now, when we're talking about homosexual desires, what the church teaches is that those desires are objectively or intrinsically disordered, because to follow through on them would not lead to a good action, would
right.
not ultimately lead
to
our
happiness.
In any
circumstance, right.
Right. Now, that doesn't mean that the person is disordered. Doesn't mean that the person has done anything evil. Remember
right.
what I said is when we feel something, it's neither good or bad. The morality of things depends on what we do with what we
response.
Feel.
Yep.
We always have freedom. We never have to give in to any desire, right? And there are times when we feel a good and ordered desire, and we can follow it, but we might have a reason to sacrifice it. But if we're experiencing a disordered desire for whatever, sex, food, money, whatever it might be, then we have to, number one, make sure we're being responsible about how we got into that situation, if we're putting ourselves in the occasion of sin.
Right.
But then make the sacrifices and the struggle to control the self so that we don't follow through on desires that are disordered. Like I said, that's a long answer, but I
hope that's good. That's good, and I know all this flows out of some beautiful teachings that are summarized under the topic of theology of the body. And we've
exactly.
done shows on that in the past, you know, about and it does speak about the unitive and procreative aspects of all sex, that, you know, any good, ordered sex has those two characteristics. And regardless of what you think, it gives you a beautiful consistency to our Catholic faith that I don't think a lot of people appreciate. They don't understand our teaching on contraception is related to the teaching on premarital sex, related to the teaching on homosexuality, related to the teaching on masturbation. You know, they all flow from that same concept that says sex as God intends it is for the unity of the couple and to be open for the transmission of life. And when you separate those two in any way, in vitro fertilization is another example where, you know, you have you know, transmission of life, but you don't have a natural act that united the couple.
Exactly.
So they're all the same. It's all the same one theology, if you will, that it shows up in various different forms. But in this particular one, obviously, it's the topic for today's show. Let me just stop for a minute. I'm a little late. I usually about every 15 minutes just announce to everyone again that you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio. The show is Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli. And we're talking today about same-sex attraction and the Catholic view of that and the Catholic help that it offers for people with that attraction. And we have as our guest Father Philip Pachansky, who is the chaplain for the Courage Program. He's down in the St. Francis Xavier Oratory. And we also have on with us as our guest Mike, who's one of the members of Courage, and to talk to us about how we can deal with this in a Christian and caring way. Let me, also I wanted to just say we're going to open up the phone line. So if those of you who have questions for either Father Philip or for Mike, feel free to call us at our number here at 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. So back, Father Philip, you know, one of the things that you will hear sort of an outcry these days in the from the secular world, you know, even when they hear that beauty of what you described, they might still say, well, what are you saying then? Are you condemning, you know, same-sex attracted people to a life of misery? That can't they love? You know, don't they deserve love like everyone else? What's the Catholic view of that, and how? What do we say to those kinds of words?
Well, I think to talk about it as if someone who doesn't have a sexual relationship doesn't have love in his or her life does a great disservice to the person and to what love really is. There are lots of kinds of love, and sexual expression of love is very important. The love between husband and wife is a very powerful and essential kind of love. But we also talk about the love of friendship. We talk about the love of parents and children, and the love of God that's expressed in charity towards our neighbor as well. I think in an effort to defend people, what we've actually done is really kind of taken away a big part of what life is all about in terms of all those other types of love that a person is entitled to and really ought to have in his life. I mean, I know from experience, I'm a celibate man.
Right.
I made that commitment nearly 15 years ago when I was ordained a deacon.
Congratulations.
And I have lots of love in my life. I have love for my family, love from my my parishioners, love for God and for the people whom I serve. And, you know, I think we have to refocus people's attention, kind of teach them, again, renew their understanding maybe about what relationships are about, what love is about, and encourage good friendships, encourage all those good kind of relationships that add to our happiness as we move together towards God.
Right. So I think one of the notions that is important in this is we use the term a lot in the Catholic Church called chastity, and I think people have sort of a limited understanding of that term, and so that when they look at a same-sex attracted person and the church is saying, well, that person must remain chaste, they have a narrow definition of that. And I think the reality is, and I'll ask you to explain, but that we're all called to chastity
right.
within our vocation.
Right. Yeah, everyone's called to be chaste according to his or her state in life, which means that we avoid intimate sexual acts outside of the context of marriage, and within marriage, that they're done, you know, only with the spouse, and in a loving way that is really building up married unity and open to the transmission of life. You know, but we also talk about celibacy. I mentioned that a minute ago, and celibacy is a commitment not just to be chaste, not just to not do illicit sexual things, but also to kind of train the heart and the affections and the desires so that it supports our lifelong commitment to be chaste. And so some people are celibate, as I am, for the sake of the kingdom of God, as we say, and for the sake of their vocation. What we're talking about with people who experience same-sex attraction as not a choice, not a voluntary thing. I don't think there's anybody with SSA that experiences as something that they chose.
Right.
But inviting them to consider whether they can accept a type of celibacy as a voluntary thing. I think people can get very frustrated and upset when they say, well, you're telling me I have to do this. And, well, not exactly. I'm inviting you to consider that doing this would lead to you being happy and closer to God and having really strong friendships and other relationships. And so I'm asking you to consider, can you make this commitment, not just in terms of not doing bad actions, but in terms of training the heart with God's help, making the sacrifices day by day, doing that as a voluntary thing, because voluntary celibacy means that the sacrifice becomes a gift, not just a giving up, but a giving to God and to our neighbor for the sake of real love and good, chaste friendships.
Yeah, I think that's a notion that, you know, Christ taught us on the cross, this notion of redemptive, you know, I don't want to say redemptive suffering, because it doesn't have to be suffering, but this redemptive gift of self, you know, in this case, in a call to celibacy that draws you closer to God, not, you know, not further away. I mean, those that say you're not... you're missing out on things. I think what we learn, what the church tries to teach us in its sort of parental wisdom, is that it knows better. You know, it has seen what can happen when you follow disordered actions, as you call them. You know, it doesn't lead to your ultimate happiness in the way that you think it might. You wind up getting lured into something that looks like it's going to be good, but in fact, it doesn't lead you to the happiness that you're really seeking.
Right.
Let me again just remind everyone, you're listening to Holy Spirit Radio, 1570 AM. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, here on Deacon Dialogues, and we have Father Philip Pachansky, who's the chaplain for the Courage Program in Philadelphia, and we have Mike as well as a long-term member of the Courage community here in Philadelphia. Let me turn to... And again, I keep forgetting, if those of you that would like to call in, we do have our phone lines open. It's 215-345-1570. Let me turn to a topic that I think a lot of good Catholic men and women, you know, struggle with, is like, we all know, or most of us know, people that have same-sex attraction or are living a gay lifestyle in this world. And what is our... You know, how do we deal with them? But most significantly, how do we deal with those in our own family that are in that situation? You know, what avenues are there for us to understand it better? What areas of support and help can we offer those that we know that might be seeking that kind of help?
Hi, Rich. This is Mike.
Oh, good.
One of the ministries that's sort of an offshoot of the Courage ministry is a ministry called Encourage, which is there for help for mostly parents, but sometimes even spouses or friends and relatives of people with same-sex attraction in dealing with that sort of trauma that hits the family when, you know, these days everybody is coming out, and it seems, you know, they come out and they come way out, so they have to tell the whole world. And this is upsetting and it kind of throws people a lot off kilter, and we have the Encourage ministry that can be of help there.
And that meets in a sort of the same way that the Courage teams meet periodically?
Well, they meet periodically. They meet from time to time. It's a small group. It's not a large group. And they also keep in touch through emails and telephoning and things like that. And we have meetings from time to time with the Encourage of parents and families. And, you know, mainly, initially, at least, they just want to kind of vent and talk to somebody and be around other people in similar circumstances, which seems to be a great help to them.
Sure. It has to be as you say, a surprise at the very least when their child announces that, so or their sibling or friend announces that. So having that kind of support group, I think, could really help them deal with that, so to make sure that they're responding with dignity and love and compassion, as opposed to, you know, anything else.
Well, not only sometimes is it a surprise, they sometimes blame themselves, or it causes other family consternation and a lot of other problems. So, you know, we have to, and they don't know how to respond and what the proper response would be, and they don't want to make matters worse and everything. So we try to help along those lines as well.
Right, right. Good. And Mike, while we got you there, tell us a little bit about your experience with Courage. You said you've been there close to 10 years. Sort of what led you to that, and what's been your experience with that group?
Well, one of the things that I think in human nature is that when we're looking for a sexual experience, we're also looking for other things besides a physical encounter. And you're looking for companionship and closeness and friendship and understanding and a myriad of other human emotions and experiences.
Sure.
And when you are a same-sex attracted person and you want to live according to the church's teaching, it can sometimes be a bit of a lonely existence.
And that I think sometimes actually
leads people to act out sexually more than anything else. And what Courage does is it's a group of like-minded, like-thinking people who want to live according to the teachings of the church on sexuality, period, let alone same-sex attraction. And it's a support group, but it isn't a support group. This does happen sometimes, that if people are having problems, we discuss and try to help resolve. But it's also a support group in that it gives you friendships, closeness. It gives you other avenues to connect with people,
mm-hmm.
other than the sexual, with
right.
people who are like-minded as you are. So that's the big thing, I think, that Courage provides. Really good, if you want it, really good close friendships. It's more than just coming to a meeting once every other week or once a month, and then nothing happens until the next time. It's a good social support group and spiritual support group and so forth, where we do help one another in that regard. And I think people find a lot of times that when those needs are met in their life, the sexual need is not as prominent.
Interesting. And how has the group grown over those 10 years that you've been involved? Has it? I know it's in the Philadelphia area. Is it in other cities as well? And how has it grown here?
Well, we're very fortunate in the Philadelphia area, the Philadelphia, New York, New Jersey area especially. We're very fortunate that we have a large membership, and not only in numbers but also an active membership. People tend to know one another, to get along. We have different events and conferences and so forth, and different social things that happen from time to time that keep us all connected. It is, of course, throughout the country. The exact numbers, even in Philadelphia, I couldn't give you an exact number because people come and go.
Yeah.
Due to the nature of the situation, it's some people come to one or two meetings and we might not see them again, or some people come to one meeting and then we don't see them, and then a month later there they are, and they kind of pick up and come regularly. So the numbers, I couldn't give you rock solid numbers, but I can tell you that it's a decent sized group. We have a lot of people who participate regularly, and we have a lot of people who communicate on the internet. We have Courage Online, Courage on Call, all that kind of thing, so people can communicate throughout the world, actually. But our Philadelphia group is an active group. We're a very social group. I consider some of the people in the group amongst my best friends, certainly, and we're a very effective group.
Well, that's good to know. That's very encouraging. You had mentioned, Father, when we had talked on the phone, that some people actually come and, like, protest some of the coverage meetings. Is that right?
Yeah, unfortunately, not the meetings itself, but sometimes the events that we have. I think.
And why is that?
Well, I think it's more from a misunderstanding of what courage is about, and or a dissatisfaction with what the church has to say about it. I think sometimes, not surprisingly, courage can be kind of a lightning rod for people who don't aren't ready to accept the church's teaching on the topic in general. But the protests are relatively few and far between, and we offer it up, you know, kind of in union with Jesus, and ask for the Holy Spirit to enlighten the hearts of everybody who our message comes to, in whatever way that it does.
Right, right, okay.
I'm not sure what they hope to get out of the protest, except for maybe a little bit of publicity because
yeah.
We're not going anywhere. So, you know, and as Father Phil said, there's not really a whole lot of protest in that regard.
Oh, that's good. Good to know. And I'm glad to hear you're not going anywhere. I think you're serving a vital function for our community here. You know, I want to ask Father. I think it was Father or Mike. I'm not sure which one of you mentioned. As people come out of the closet, often as teenagers, you know, and then sort of announcing in a very bold and public way that I'm gay and get over it. As we said, that's got to be real, you know, shock maybe for the family and the parents. And I guess I turn maybe first to you, Father Philip. You know, what should the parent's response be? How do we deal with that? What do you say to a child that does that as a teenager?
Yeah. So. I think, first of all, I should mention, Courage is a group designed for adults, 18 and over, I suppose, if you want to be specific about it. But we tend, when we're talking about adolescents, to first of all, listen before we say anything.
Mm.
And because a lot of times there's more going on in a young person's life than just how they're feeling about their sexuality. In fact, I can't tell everybody's story, but there are some common denominators to a lot of people's experience, which would say, you know, the other things going on in a person's life in terms of relationships and self-confidence and things like that can have a big part to play in the development of sexual attraction. So anyway, the most important thing is to listen and to really give a young person the ability to talk about everything that they're feeling, what's going on in their life. And then at the same time, we encourage the young person himself or herself and their family not to be too quick to put a label on things. The teenage years and even into the early 20s are a time of a lot of development in terms of sexuality, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. It can be a time of a lot of confusion. It'd be a time when things kind of go back and forth. So with an adolescent, what we find a number of times is that when they first experience the same-sex attraction, it can be very confusing, and they can experience it as something that they don't want. What we find is that over the course of a person's adolescence, how they feel can change sometimes, can change back and forth many times. And to take kind of the glee approach, you might call it, to say, you know, this is great, this makes you somebody, kind of a minor celebrity, you should claim it, you should tell everybody, you should tell them as loud as you can and just be out and be proud. Well, when you're talking about when you're telling that to somebody who wants more than anything, as just about every teenager does, to fit in, and feels perhaps in his or her own heart like the opposite of that they don't fit in because of what this desire is, when you encourage them to put a label on it, mm-hmm. and just say, this is who I am and it's never going to change, then you haven't listened to what's really going on. You don't give them any opportunity to find an answer to their feeling confused or unsure about it. Instead, you just said, all right, this is it, discussion's over, and now you've got to figure out a way to live like that. So, I think the best thing that parents and family members, as well as teachers and counselors, can do it's first and always to listen. Listen with support and encouragement and compassion and great love. And you know, and find, you know, if you can find out where a person may be hurting, then you can heal that. And whether that has an impact on their sexual attraction or not, you've still done a very good thing by listening and trying to show great love and support.
Mm-hmm. Most of the parents that we get, the children tend to be in their probably mid to late 20s when the parents come. I guess it seems to me like many times they've maybe been to college, but they've certainly been maybe on their own for a while and living apart from the parents, and they kind of have their nerve up now, and that's when this starts to happen, and that's when we hear from parents who are interested in encourage.
I see. Well, it's nice to know they have an avenue to turn to now that is, you know, within the Catholic, you know, orbit, and giving them guidance that's consistent with our teachings. Because I think sometimes I know some of my friends struggle with this in their families, and they just don't feel like they have good ammunition, if you will, you know, to give good support and encouragement to their child as they
go
through this.
Well, one of the things, first of all, you could always tell them to either go on our website or to call us. But one of the things that I tell encourage parents, probably the first time I meet them, is that encourage is to support them.
Right.
It's not so in supporting them, it helps them have a little bit more of a clear mind to approach the situation. We don't have a magic incantation or anything like that that's going to make everything all better. You know, quite often parents will say after a meeting, "Oh, I wish my son would talk to you." And I tell them, first of all, if you have a child in their early to mid 20s, they're not listening to you about much of anything else anyway, so they're probably not going to listen to you about something like this, especially something that they feel so adamant about.
Right.
But the purpose of encourage is to help you just kind of deal with that situation and to understand the situation and maybe understand a little bit of what's going through, usually it's a son, going through his mind, so it'll help you to cope and move on.
Mm. Very good. All right, once again, this is 1570 a.m. and 1420 a.m., and the show here is Deacon Dialogues. I'm your host, Deacon Rich Napoli, here with Father Phil Bachansky at St. Xavier Parish down... Where exactly are you, Father?
St. Francis Xavier is in the Fairmount section
Fairmount
of Philadelphia.
Section. Okay.
If you've been here a long time, if you just recently moved in, you call it the Art Museum area.
But yeah.
But we're literally across the street from the Philadelphia Museum of Art. I can see it from our front window.
Oh, wow. I know where it is. I'm a native New Yorker, but I've been down here 20 years, so I sort of know my way around. And but anyway, we have Father Philip Pachansky, chaplain for the Courage program here in Philadelphia, and we have Mike as one of his longtime members as well. And if you're listening and you have questions for either one of them, feel free to call us at our number here, 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570.
Rich, before I forget, could I give you and your listeners some of our contact information?
Of course. I was going to save that to the end, but this is a good time as any. Go ahead.
We'll do it again then, too.
Yeah, right.
So we have a local website, which is sponsored by the Archdiocese, which is www.phillycourage, all one word, .com. The National Courage website is www.couragerc.org. So phillycourage.com or couragerc.org. From our website, you can also a person could also email us at philadelphiacourage@gmail.com. So that's philadelphiacourage, all one word, @gmail.com.
Great.
And then we have two phone numbers, actually, too. In Philadelphia, 215-587-4505. And in southern New Jersey, 856-365-1570. That's a coincidence. It's the same digits as your number. But
yeah,
215-587-4505 or 856-365-1570.
Very good. That's important information for our listeners. If you want to find out more about the Courage and the Encourage groups, just go to those websites, call those numbers, and reach out and just ask questions. I mean, I think that's what this organization is there for. You know, as I mentioned at the top of the hour, my daughter and her husband are new parents, and I wanted to see if there's any advice you could offer them. Now, without getting into a debate about whether same-sex attraction is a genetic nurture versus nature kind of thing, you know, is it just happened that way, or is it something that you develop into throughout your childhood? You know, are there things that young parents could be doing to sort of promote the healthy growth of their child and their sexual identity?
Well, I think none of them will come as a big surprise. You know, I mentioned briefly, and I maybe mentioned it a little more in detail. I can't tell everybody's story. I really can't tell anybody's story. Each person has his own history, but
right.
The common denominator seems to be in many cases, not all cases, but in many cases, there's some situations in childhood where at the time, say from 5 to 10 or 5 to 12 years old, when a child is just spiritually, emotionally looking to connect with people of the same sex, same-sex parents, same-sex siblings, and I think probably most importantly, other friends, same-sex friends.
Right.
And that happens through through play, through common activities in school, through groups and stuff like that.
Right.
When that doesn't happen, or it doesn't happen to kind of what we might say a full extent, you know, and this is not implying anybody's ill will or neglect or failings.
Right.
But for one reason or another, so a boy isn't interested in the same kind of sports that everybody else is interested in, or a parent is traveling a lot or just not around for whatever reason, and there's not that opportunity to bond at home. Or there's a big difference in age between a girl and her sisters, and their brothers in between. So mm-hmm. You can imagine all sorts mm-hmm. of scenarios when the child gets to adolescence, and that desire and need to bond with the same sex and kind of feel comfortable as who they are isn't met, and then that gets kind of thrown into the soup of all mm-hmm. the physical and emotional and spiritual changes that come with puberty and adolescence, then what seems to happen in a lot of cases is that need for bonding with the same gender remains, but it can get sexualized, for lack of a better term,
mm-hmm.
Because it's still being felt in the midst of all those other things that come along with maturing and developing into a young adult. So, if we're talking about what do parents do, just to be the best parents that they can? Well, it highlights a couple things. Being there as much as possible, being as involved as possible in your children's lives.
Mm.
Keeping an eye on their opportunities to make friends, to participate in activities in school and in the community, without over-scheduling them to the point where it's
right.
they do a lot of things, but they don't have time to really kind of make good bonds. And I think also maybe in this regard to keep just be attentive to what their children are really interested in. When a child has interests or abilities different from most of their friends or most of their neighbors, they may feel left out. They may feel not as good as other people. They may feel insecure, all of which leads to the loneliness that Mike was talking about.
Mm.
But to say that a child's interests or abilities are different doesn't mean that they're somehow lacking. And so when a parent can really take the time and be attentive to all their children and say, and really kind of encourage and support a child in wherever he feels comfortable and whatever he likes to do, and say, this is good. It may not be what everybody is doing, but that doesn't mean you don't have friends. It doesn't mean you can't participate in other things. But just to kind of keep an eye on all those kind of things. But you know what? parents who are typically going to do that anyway. But the conversation that we have is a good opportunity to just highlight some of those things that a parent doesn't do because he or she's worried that their children might develop SFA.
Yeah, right,
they
right,
they do it because they love their children and want them to develop in the best way that they can.
Right. And that responsibility as a parent goes not only for the children of the same gender, but the opposite gender as well.
Sure. Right? And you know, there are different roles that mothers and fathers play, and there are different roles that they have towards a father towards sons as opposed to a father towards daughters, you know. And the mother towards sons, the mother towards daughters. I'm not anywhere near an expert in child development,
right.
but I think we can all agree that those roles are all important, and to be oneself and give oneself to each child, as an individual, right? To pay attention to all the things that are going on in that child's life, and for both parents to be involved and to respect the contributions that the other parent makes. All these things just make happy families and happy kids.
I think that one of the things everybody should understand also is a lot of times people only realize these things in retrospect.
Mm.
You can't set out to make sure
right.
that this is not going to happen. The funny thing is, many times I talk to parents, and we sit down, and I start telling them situations, and they say, "Well, geez, this was like you were living in my house."
Mm.
And what they have to realize is, there's no need for guilt. You did the best you could.
Right.
You were the best parent you knew how to be. And this was that's the vast majority of people, let's say.
Right.
But this is what same-sex attraction is, really. You're not born that way genetically. It's a reaction to life circumstances. The reason that people think they were born that way is because it's their earliest memory.
Mm.
So that happens an awful lot. I talk to parents a lot. I talk to Courage members quite frequently. Many of us have many similarities in our upbringing, and in our lives. We were either an oldest child, oldest son, or the oldest child. Tend to be a little bit overachieving. Tend to mature early. Tend to be kind of a family manager. All those kinds of things that we could talk probably for an hour just on that. But there's a lot of common circumstances, it seems, or a majority circumstances that it's certainly worth looking into. But I don't think it's anything that, for the most part, anybody can really control, because parents do the best they can.
Sure.
At the time, and when you're 23 or 24 years old and you have a toddler, you're a different person than when you're 45 and this toddler is having issues.
That's for sure. No, I think this is, and we don't want to necessarily get into a discussion. The Catholic Church doesn't have a position, frankly, I don't believe, right, as to what are the causes of of this. And it's not, because it's really not material to the discussion of what we're called to do as people in this world towards those with same-sex attractions, and certainly not for those people themselves.
We deal with people as they come to us, regardless of how they got there.
Right. And I think that's an important thing to so many people think that even those with same-sex attraction feel like, I can't go to a Catholic church. They hate me. They don't want me there. They think I'm evil and all that stuff.
And I think it's important to say, for the record, that Courage is not about fixing anybody, praying away the gay. That's not what we're about. First of all, people come to us voluntarily when they are experiencing in their own lives that they need to change the way they're living, and they need some help to do that, and Courage is it's one of many support groups and prayer groups in the church. You go to any parish, there's going to be probably a men's group, a women's group, a youth group, a seniors group, a Bible study, all sorts of groups. And Courage is a group that focuses on prayer and sacraments and the things that build friendship with God, and honesty and compassion, the things that build friendships with others. The difference between courage and your parish men's group is some of the things that factor into a person's struggle to do God's will that center around same-sex attraction are very personal to talk about, and sometimes people in a kind of generic prayer group, so to speak, wouldn't necessarily understand where one of our members is coming from. So there's that added benefit there that we can talk very freely and supportive of one another, knowing that people are not just going to understand what's going on because they've been there, but also are going to be very respectful and supportive and help each other to find the way towards God and to be open to His grace.
And I think using that word, to have the courage to live the life as God intends us to. We're almost out of time, Father. If you want to just give out those numbers and websites once more time?
Sure. And I can recommend, you and I were talking earlier about maybe some further resources. Courage was founded first in New York and then in Philadelphia in the early 1980s by an oblate priest called Father John Harvey. He's written a number of excellent books on the subject, some of them rather scholarly and maybe directed more towards clergy.
I have one right in front of me, actually.
Okay. but he's got an excellent book that's very accessible called Homosexuality and the Catholic Church, Clear Answers to Difficult Questions. That's published by Ascension Press, which is right here in our archdiocese. It's 110 questions and answers that really run the gamut of the things we've been talking about and other important issues as well.
Yep. All right. We're almost out of time there, Father. I'm sorry. Maybe the phone numbers one more time?
Sure. 215-587-4505 in Pennsylvania, 856-365-1570 in New Jersey, and by email at philadelphiacourage@gmail.com.
Great. And Father, if I could just ask you for a final blessing for our listeners?
Sure. Maybe we'll pray together a prayer that comes from the new translation.
It will have to be really quick, Father.
Lord, inflame our hearts and our inmost beings with the fire of your Holy Spirit, that we may serve you with chaste bodies and pure minds. Teach us to love one another with the love we have received from you through Christ our Lord.
Amen. God bless you, gentlemen, and thank you for our listeners for joining us today. And this has been Deacon Dialogues with Deacon Rich Napoli. God bless. Have a great weekend.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
Thank you for listening to Deacon Dialogues. We hope you will join us each month at this time, the fourth Friday at 4 p.m., or for the encore the following Sunday at 2 p.m.